Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show. This is Tony. Today on the show, we are joined by author and researcher David Alan Rivera. Today we will be covering a little bit of the history of the New World Order and how today Bible prophecy is being fulfilled. Also, we talk a little bit about Bible translations and why David is a King James Bible advocate. Welcome to the A Minute to Midnight show, David Alan Rivera. It's great to have you on today, David.
It's good to be with you today.
Awesome. Yeah, I've been really looking forward to this, actually. You wrote a book titled Final Warning, A History of the New World Order. It's available in paperback form and also as a PDF download. It's one of the most comprehensive studies on the subject that is available anywhere. It's a fantastic resource, actually. And I use it for a resource. Can you give the listeners a little bit of a background on yourself and the book?
Well, basically, this book was born in 1978. And at that time, I was going to college. And there was a gentleman, and I'm sure his name is probably well known to most listeners. His name was John Todd. Yep. And he was traveling around to a lot of the Baptist churches in the United States talking about a group called the Illuminati. And the way he talked, it just seemed so fantastic that I didn't believe it. But on the other hand, having grown up in church, and when I was younger, my mom used to take me to church. We went to a revival center, so I basically went to church almost every day and twice on Sunday because there was always revivals. And of course, I had to go, and I wanted to make the best of it, so I tried to learn something while I was there, and I got interested in Bible prophecy. And when I heard this guy talking about the Illuminati, I said, well, this seems like some way that Bible prophecy could be fulfilled with this group this guy was talking about called the Illuminati. So I basically started to do the research thinking that I was going to quickly disprove that anything like that existed, but I actually couldn't disprove it. And really, except for a couple of the things that he said, I really found research for almost everything he talked about. And I did solid research from 1978 to 1984. And I had basically had started putting the book together. And at that time, in 1984, I tried to get it published. And I actually was, I printed copies that I could send to publishers. And one of the Christian bookstores in my area wanted to sell it. So I started selling it out of this Christian bookstore. And at that time, being a no-name author, I really couldn't get a foothold in anywhere to try to get this published. So I sort of put it on the back burner. And then when Bush became president, then I started, you know, he started talking about the New World Order and things started to snowball. So I got the manuscript out and again, kind of revamped it a little bit, added some new information. And still couldn't get it published. But at that point, I self-published it myself. And it was sort of a successful venture. I sold quite a few copies myself. I had it in different distribution places around the country. I was selling it in all the Christian bookstores around my area. And I tried to use the sales from those Christian bookstores and to a bigger publisher saying, look, I've sold X amount of copies in this area, this projects to X amount of copies nationwide. And the problem is when you try to sell a manuscript to a publisher, you have to be in a position to basically travel to promote the book. And you have to be in a position to buy X amount of books from the publisher so you can take them with you when you travel. And I wasn't able to do that being a family man. I had a job. And, you know, a lot of the guys that promote themselves are speakers and, you know, they're self-employed. They have ministries set up. So it's a little bit easier for them. And they're already known to the public, depending on what genre they are into. But for me, my concentration with this book was to tie Bible prophecy into what the Illuminati represented. The Illuminati was an organization back in the late 1700s, which was later outlawed by the German government at that time. What the Illuminati actually represents, they was the international bankers at the time. And the international bankers, even going back then, wanted to control the finances of nations in Europe in order to control the world. And I mean, you know, starting with the, you know, everyone talks about the Rothschilds, but yeah. It was a lot more than the Rothschilds. It was, you know, there was a lot of international banking families. And they basically took control of what was the Illuminati. And the purpose was to be able to begin to control the public in a way that would transform the population of a country. And so they infiltrated the Masonic Order, and they used this organization to basically start reaching the educated, the political-minded, the people with money. And the whole idea was basically to begin brainwashing people to see their way and how they wanted to basically control people. And there's only a handful of people at the top. And my whole contention is that the people at the top are basically controlled by Satan, because it is a satanic conspiracy, yeah. Ultimately, because Satan wants to control, you know, he wants to control things because he wants to fight God because he thinks he owns the earth. So he's trying to control the earth. He has tried to take that control from us because we were given ownership of the earth, and Satan has tried to take that away by controlling it for his purposes. So this, you know, going through the 1800s, you know, people were being brainwashed, you know, basically education-wise. Education had to be hijacked.
Yeah, well, if you look back, I mean, going back to the 1770s, that was 1776. You had Adam Weishaupt and Rothschild and a group of five, I think, wasn't it, that originally began the Illuminati, and they laid out a pretty much a 7-part plan to get to where you're going. And then by the mid 1800s, you had Karl Marx come along and pretty much parrot the same plan, following the blueprint that had been laid out by the original Illuminists in the 1770s.
Well, yeah. Well, see, the thing about it is that mindset, I mean, you know, what you're talking about with Karl Marx and Lenin and some of the other propagators of communism, I mean, their roots were in Europe.
Yeah.
And basically that's where this talk was fermented. And, you know, what happened, you know, one of the tricks that the Illuminati, one of the Illuminati ploys, is to basically go further than they had to. They didn't really want communism. What they want is socialism. So they go to the extreme knowing they're not going to get that, but they're going to get what they want, and that's socialism. Because basically what they want in regards to the New World Order, and it's not even the New World Order anymore, it's global governance, you know, that's basically socialism. But it all started, like I said, there's no Illuminati now. But what was born from what they planted seeds for was the taking over the educational system. And like in the early 1900s, like with Andrew Carnegie, who was a big money guy in the United States, he had a lot to do, you know, with giving, you know, using foundations to provide money for educational programs and public schools and libraries, dumb down people. You know, they become robots to follow the government, basically, and follow in line with whatever the government wants to do. Yet those students who are proven to be, let's say, more intelligent or come from certain families or from certain amounts of money, you know, those students are educated better than other students would be. But the whole idea is to keep people blind with how they're controlling things. Like they don't want you to know that in the United States the Federal Reserve is not a government department. You know, there was a few years ago when Ron Paul was running for president, he said he wanted to get rid of the Federal Reserve. Well, they said he's crazy because that's part of the government. But no, the Federal Reserve is not part of the government. It's a private institution. It's a private bank. And the same thing with the federal income tax here in the United States was never legally passed. Go back and research a lot of those things. You can see the different things that's been pulled. The wool has been pulled over the eyes of the people in the United States, because the way people think things are not the way they are. But a lot of is not taught in school, and so that's getting worse and worse. You know, I know, and when I went to school, I was very heavily into the Kennedy assassination, because I saw an Illuminati influence on the assassination of President Kennedy, and I dug very deep into that. At that time, you were kind of considered a kook if you studied the Kennedy assassination, because at that point everyone said, well, it was they went with the lone gunman, yeah, and the Warren Commission was correct. And but when you look into it more, and when you've seen that, you know, Kennedy wanted to get out of Vietnam, he wanted to get out of the Federal Reserve, he wanted to get rid of the CIA, he had already begun printing up actual American money, and I actually have a couple of the they're actually U.S. notes and not Federal Reserve dollars. But what happens is, in school, you don't learn stuff like that, and that's the thing that the internationalists have shielded history from students, to dumb them down so they don't know true history. You don't know the hidden side of history. And you know, and the thing about that all began, you know, by basically brainwashing people back in the 1800s, because it takes a long time to link up the circle to get where you want to get. And it's a little by little process. And you can see, like, when they took prayer out of school, and you know, you weren't allowed to sing Christmas carols in school anymore. And now, and there's so many things going on that you can't do in school anymore. And it was really interesting, a couple years ago, they compared the problems that were in school now compared to the problems that they had in school back in the 50s. And back in the 50s, the biggest problem was chewing gum in class, and now it's bringing knives and guns and gang warfare and everything like that. But that's just a step-by-step incremental process, and changing the mindset through education, and changing the mindset of politicians and people in public service to want and think that a one-world government is a good thing when it's not. They want to bring the United States and other countries down lower, you know, other civilized countries down lower, so they're on an even par with nations that are now below the more educated nations. So they want everyone on an even barrier. They want everyone to give up their weapon stocks, you know, so that everyone has the same abilities as somebody else. And everything is about making things even, you know, so that everyone is one. And, you know, now with what's happening now with Great Britain wanting to get out of the European Union, there's starting to be a kink in that armor. And because of that, and actually people in the state of Texas now are looking at the fact and beginning that talk again of seceding from the United States. They actually went and talked about that when Obama was elected the second time. There was talk of Texas wanting to secede from the United States, and now they're talking about it again, and a lot of people are starting to kick back. And actually, because of the success that Trump has had in the United States, there's been sort of a rise in conservatism in some other countries now, and some conservative leaders being able to get a little bit of a foothold that they weren't able to get before.
So the anyone who has half a sense of spiritual awareness should feel that the world is heading towards global governance, especially with the introduction of Agenda 21 and Agenda 2030 policies, and the United Nations is becoming increasingly vocal in the world as well. So, but this agenda, you know, it's obviously not new, going back to, I believe, at least beginning in the 1770s with Weishaupt and that group, and then, you know, they've built on it and built on it. But at the top of the pile, they are Luciferians, aren't they?
They are, and that's the thing. Satan wants to have ultimate control because he thinks, and obviously that all goes to Bible prophecy and the Battle of Armageddon. He thinks that, you know, once he's able to control everything, that he's going to be able to beat heaven.
Yeah,
in order to be able to do that. But it, obviously we know how that turns out, and that's not going to happen. But he thinks that he's going to be able to do that. And everything you can, when you read Bible prophecy, and you can see how things are starting to line up according to Bible prophecy with the countries. And you know, a lot of people that, let's say atheists, they claim that the Bible is not true and everything like that. But when you look at how Bible prophecy is broken down, even if you would say that the Bible was written in 1611, say you take that the Bible doesn't go back 2,000 years, but let's say that, you know, the Bible was written 1611. Even then, how would somebody back then be able to know what sort of things prophetically were going to unfold today?
Mm.
And that's the thing. And that's how you can prove God's fingerprint on his word, because of how prophecy is breaking down and how Israel became a nation and the different ways that they're breaking down that that nations are lining up with each other. But it's like I said, it's an incremental process. You can't do everything all at one time. It's been very incrementally done. And the Bible says that that in the last days, you know, bad things will look good and good things will look bad. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's exactly what's happening now with the, you look at the things that's happening with the, you know, the gays marrying and you know, transgender rights. And back in the 50s and back in the 40s, something like that would have never happened. But it's all incremental. And I look at the and not to make this political, but I look at the election with Donald Trump, and I'm not going to advocate for Donald Trump. But what I feel that is happening here, that if he doesn't get elected, or let's just say something happens at the Republican convention and they nominate another Republican, I fear that if Hillary Clinton gets elected in November, that we will never see another conservative president, because I think that, you know, this is the whole idea of pushing. Democrats want to push for more immigration. That creates the possibility of further terrorist attacks, but it also creates the environment to create more Democratic voters. And that's exactly what the Illuminati used in the early 1900s by having all the immigrants come into this country so they could get Woodrow Wilson elected. Mm. You know, that's what they used to be able to do. And that's what's happening now, because basically most of your, I would say 90% of your immigrants, when they get in the country, they're, you know, they're being given jobs and education, and they're tax-free for X amount of years so they can get situated. So the government supports them, and they view that as the benefits of a Democratic administration, because the Democrats are always the ones behind that. So I fear that, you know, the age of conservatism may be over if Hillary Clinton is elected, because they're just going to further entrench those democratic / socialistic ideals on this country.
Mm, that's a point. I'm also not convinced that Donald Trump's not a part of this. I'm going to be perfectly honest. I hear a lot of Christians advocating Donald Trump and as being not an insider, and that Donald Trump is somehow going to save America. I don't see that. I personally believe that Donald Trump is just as much an insider as Hillary Clinton, but we'll see. I mean, heaven help anybody with Hillary Clinton as president, but because we don't really know Donald Trump's, you know, what he'll do, but I'm not convinced that he is not also an Illuminist. That's my personal point of view. But, you know, people can do what they want with that. I think the whole agenda is being pushed by the globalists. But over and above that, you know, there's God and God's plan and God's judgment. if America is, as like people like David Wilkerson and others have said in the past, America is under judgment, then it's not going to matter if you have Clinton or Trump or Donald Duck rather than Donald Trump as president, because ultimately God is the one that calls the shots.
Well, I understand what you're saying, but you know, I've always felt that that if the conservative was elected in the upcoming election, I think that that Jesus is going to tarry longer. You know, I think that basically it would help those who are not prepared for tribulation to become prepared, more prepared for tribulation, because you know, tribulation is going to come. I personally don't believe there's going to be a rapture. I just don't think scripture bears that out. So yeah. I think it's Jesus, he said he's coming back after the tribulation. So I think that people are going to go through a measure of tribulation.
Yeah.
It might be worse in some areas over others, but I think that if a conservative is elected, it's going to give people more time to prepare. It's going to slow their plans a little longer. A Democrat gets elected, I think it's going to further their plans. You know, I look at like the Obamacare insurance that we have in the United States, the Affordable Care Act. And I mean, that's basically, they call it Obamacare, but it's actually was advocated by Hillary back in 92 during Bill Clinton's first administration. So it's basically her baby. And she, you know, when she gets elected, she's going to put the cherry on that cake. And I think she's going to push it into a single payer system. And she's, during the time that they were, when they were pushing that legislation through, they tried to push people having to get a biochip at that time. And they ended up having to take it out. But that's ultimately, I believe, the vehicle they want to use to be able to get people chipped, is that if you're involved in that program, that you're going to need to get a chip, using the argument that, you know, if somebody calls an ambulance and they come and you're unconscious and you can't answer any questions, all they got to do is scan your whatever, and they're going to be able to see your medical information. You know, yeah. that all sounds good. And the other thing is that when America adopts that sort of a program, they want to be able to, kind of get away where the problems that England and Canada is having as far as administration, the administrative time to process paperwork and stuff like that. So when you walk into the office, you just get scanned and all your records come up and everything is handled electronically. So that's how they play that all out as far as what that chip is going to bring. But obviously we know that's just the beginning of, you know, what's going to be ultimate control, because that chip will ultimately be able to be shut off and you will not be able to, like the Bible says, buy and sell. You won't be able to work. You won't be able to go to the store and buy anything. So, I mean, all these things, I think, are working hand in hand. And that's the thing I saw when I listened to what John Todd had to say and began doing all this research myself. And, you know, and I wanted to make it a very comprehensive history. I remember one of the bookstores that I was, one of the Christian bookstores was carrying the book, and I gave the owner of the bookstore a copy of the book so he could look at it first. And he said, "Well, I'll take it to the shore and read it when I'm at the beach." And after he came back a couple weeks later, he says, "Man, this thing's like a college textbook." He said, "I couldn't read it at the beach." And it is. I tried to make it as informative as possible. I tried to put as many facts and figures and names and organizations in as I could, so that you get a complete picture of the history of how everything's been built up. And then now the current book right now only is basically there was actually two books in one. When I self-published it and when it was republished in 2004 by Conspiracy Books, that was the full book. What's in print now is basically only half the book that covers the New World Order. Now, on my website, you can actually read the entire book free, and actually it's available all over the internet. But, you know, the publisher now talked about how big the book would be if he would publish the whole thing. But the whole idea of the book now is to give as concise a picture as possible and everything having to do with the entire movement and all the little rabbit trails and all the little things that have contributed. Because like I said, there is no organization called the Illuminati. There are international bankers at the top of a pyramid, and you have groups and you have subgroups. Like you have the Trilateral Commission, which is a very larger group, and that goes down to the Council on Foreign Relations, which is a smaller group, and then you go down to the Bilderbergers, which is an even smaller group. And the smaller the group gets, the more knowledge and influence those people have of what their plans are and how they can further them. In order to to push their goals.
We've interviewed people here that are, well, they don't call themselves having been in the Illuminati as such. They call themselves Illuminists. We have interviewed a number of times Carolyn Hamlet, who was an Illuminist from an Illuminist bloodline, and. She said they didn't actually call themselves the Illuminati. They just were called themselves Illuminists. But anyway, they are Luciferians at the top of this pile of the bankers and the whole organization. I find it really interesting that the modern translations of the Bible, many of them have actually removed the word Lucifer. In Isaiah 14:12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now, the King James Version, that's a King James translation. The New King James Version also contains the word Lucifer, but most of the others have removed that name Lucifer, which I find really interesting, considering Lucifer is at the top of this pile and Luciferians directly underneath him, and how convenient to not have his name mentioned in terms of having weakened the nations and been cast out of heaven. So I know you're a King James Version advocate.
I am, and I know in some of the versions they also refer to Lucifer as the morning star, I believe.
Yeah.
Either day star or morning star, trying to confuse people, with Jesus.
Yeah.
And I believe that's, the Bible talks the Bible talks about that in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. And I believe that this move by Bible scholars, really, Bible scholars are kind of in on this, but that's the Illuminati has a war on many fronts. I mean, they're looking at government, they're looking at society, they're looking at a lot of different things to push their agenda, music, entertainment. But with the Bible and changing the Bible and changing the wording, I mean, they've taken the power from the Bible and they're trying to glean it down into a Bible that's going to be acceptable to everyone. And I did a video on my YouTube channel about why I'm King James only. And I've had people get on there and call me a false teacher, get on there and say that I'm evil, that I'm bringing division to the church and stuff like that. And it's just really amazing. And part of the video is that, there's like 25 major Bibles out there and they can't all be God's word. And I mean, I'm King James only because I know in King James, I know that nothing will have been taken out, nothing will have been changed, and nothing will have been added. And that's why I'm King James. And I think that's part of the falling away, because you basically, what happens is, I mean, the Bible talks about, not being a double-minded person. And I believe that's part of it. If you can't decide on something as far as basically your faith and your relationship with the Lord, your walk with the Lord, I think Christians have to take a stand, and they have to, I mean, you can't, there's just too many changes. And there's so many things that, these new versions are based on the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And the thing about it, there's so much controversy with those. Like they call the Sinaiticus the oldest and best version of the scriptures. When I mean, there's so much information out there that they're not as old as a lot of people think they are, because of the format and the way it was written. And some people talk about that the pages used to be white, now they're yellow, and they talk and the reason that they were where they were at is because there were so many changes and mistakes and erasures and, you know, things being written over, that's why it was being destroyed there at the monastery. They were supposedly using it to start fires in the fireplaces there in the monastery, because it was considered trash because it was not a good manuscript.
And is that what they're using to that? Is that the one they're using for the NIV and those type of versions? Is it?
Yes, the Sinaiticus. And what happens is the Sinaiticus isn't even a full Bible. I think it's missing like 25%. And that missing 25% is then they refer to the Vaticanus, which is basically, obviously, it's in the Vatican, and it was a Catholic manuscript. Now, why would you trust a scripture taken from the Catholic Church who killed Christians and tried to destroy their Bible?
Yeah,
so I never quite understood that, but there's so much difference in just the language and how they change things. And then you have that organization called the Jesus Seminar, who have met and they vote on what they feel that Jesus actually said. And I think with King James, I think it's just, you're just safe, because I think that you know it's God's word. I've been reading a King James Bible ever since I was 8 years old. My mom got me a Cambridge Bible when I was 8 years old, and I've been reading King James ever since. And I think that's a secret, you know, starting out young. But one of the things in response to my video on YouTube, somebody had wrote down that they like the King James, but it's a little difficult to read because of the language. And, you know, I understand that. And there's actually a Bible out there called the Defined King James Bible. And what that does is it actually, if you get to a word that you don't understand, they boldface it and they put the definition of it in the bottom, so you can see exactly what that word means. And I think that's a very good resource for somebody who wants to read a King James Bible.
Sorry, I was just going to say that for people that don't really understand why it's King James only, can you tell people why? I mean, what manuscript did they use to translate the King James Bible, and why is it more reliable than any of the other translations? Just because it's old, why does it make it more reliable?
It's been a long time since I've done the original research, but, you know, the Old Testament was taken from the Hebrew Masoretic version, and the New Testament, I'm not exactly sure what Greek that was taken from. I mean, there was a line of succession there, and I can't exactly quote that anymore. But the Bible in Psalms talks about the Word of God being purified seven times. You know, and there's a line, a chain of evidence, you know, where the Bible has been passed down and preserved with the scholars. There have never been a more credible and educated group of people who worked on a specific Bible, who really didn't have an axe to grind, so to speak, like people that do now. I mean, people want to make a new version of the Bible just so they can print a new Bible and make money from it. But one of the things, there's been a large influx of atheists now, and it's really getting more and more. There's a lot more people on YouTube talking about being atheists, and actually quite a few ministers, I've listened to their videos of ministers who have become an atheist. And I listen, and, you know, what happens is a lot of people don't start getting doubts, you know, on Christianity until they go to Bible school. And in Bible school, you have the teachers and the scholars who shed doubt on the King James Version, and they shed doubt on Christianity. And that's very, and I know for, and I was Bart Ehrman, who is a Bible scholar, and he's an atheist. you know, and so, and you have, you know, that person having an influence on students who are, you're trying to kind of get a foothold. And, you know, and you have some of these people that are getting out of Bible school, and they start off their ministries having doubt. I made a video about the emergent church and how I heard some of those ministers who relay that they have doubts about the religion, and they have their doubts about the Bible, and they actually have their own Bible now called The Voice that was edited by a couple people from the emergent church. So everybody wants to change the Bible to suit their purposes. They want the emergent church wants the church to be more inclusive as far as gays, as far as sinners and stuff like that. And we're getting the way I always say about the King James being a holy Bible. If you want a holy Bible, you want a King James Bible. And I really do believe that the those on the King James committee back in the 1600s, again, did not have an axe to grind. I think that they knew they had a divine appointment to render a version of the Bible that was accurate. And even though they had made comments about the way some of the things were translated and stuff like that, I do believe that God has his hand on the King James Version. And I believe, you know, he was true to his word in making sure that we as Christians had a true word of God to be able to read and study through all these years.
Yeah, I agree with that. I mean, the King James is not a perfect translation, and it is translated in Elizabethan English and using words that they had in England at the time, you know, like the word penny. They use the word penny in terms of money, which obviously in the times in the Bible, penny didn't exist. And I think that wasn't a particularly good translation, but that's what these Elizabethan English people translated instead of denarius or whatever they translated into penny. But aside from that, a few translations, the King James is certainly the most reliable English translation we've got. I got to say, I do have a new King James version, which I don't hold in the same respect as the King James, but at least it's translated from the same manuscript. And I'll read that because it's easier to read. But if I have any doubts about a passage, I'll go straight back to the King James Version.
Well, I know what you're saying. And I've talked to my pastor about that. And years ago, when I was ministering at the church, they didn't want me really talking about that because they would joke about it. Because I'm not everyone in the church has a King James Bible. But at one time, he uses New King James. And at one time he came up to me and he admitted that I was right, that the New King James is different, you know, in some areas where they have changed things. Now, everyone thought when the New King James was coming out that it was going to basically just, you know, take out the these and thous and, you know, make some of the old English words a little bit easier. But it actually really went further than that. Now, there are a couple Bibles out now that I think the Sword Bible is one, and the Bible that Jimmy Swaggart sells, and I the Expositor Study Bible, they take out the these and thous, but still maintain all the doctrine, so to speak, of the King James. They don't change any doctrine. All they do is make the language a little bit easier. But the 1769 version of the King James Bible was, they did make it a little bit easier from the 1611. They corrected some spellings and changed some of the old English words. So the 1769 is a little bit easier than the 1611. But like I said, I grew up with it, and you know, and like I said, I keep a Webster's 1828 dictionary around when I get to something I don't quite understand. But is, you know, because really, when you study when you study the Bible out, and sometimes you do have to use Strong's to get a little bit deeper in the word. But you know, the verse that talks about that when somebody slaps you in the face, you're supposed to turn the other cheek.
Yeah,
and it sort of has given people the impression that they're not allowed to defend themselves. But when you study, when you go into the word deeper and you study it, you know, when somebody slaps you, yes, you turn the other cheek, because when they slap you, they're basically offending you. But the thing about it is, if the word that's used in that scripture is that you're being slapped with an open hand. Okay, so if you're being slapped with an open hand, somebody's not trying to hurt you. But there is another word for a closed hand, where somebody hitting you with a closed hand wants to hurt you. But that verse doesn't refer to that. They refer to somebody using hitting you with an open hand, where they're trying to offend you, they're trying to rile you up, whatever. And in that instant, you're not supposed to give in to that. You're supposed to turn the other cheek. You're supposed to walk away. But if somebody genuinely is trying to hurt you, I think the Bible would back you up in defending yourself. But that's, but like I said, that's just an example of where you have to, you know, because there's how many different Hebrew words for love? You know, and so you do have to get a little bit deeper into scriptures and look at some of the original Hebrew words and use strong and some of those sorts of resources. You learn as you go. It's like an education. You know, I started out my kids with King James Bibles when they were very young. And so, I mean, it's all a matter of starting it out and getting used to it. And I could never. I've had my mom gave me a Joyce Meyer's Bible, and I sold it on eBay because I want a King James Bible. And I'm a little bit of a Bible collector, so I have quite a few Bibles around because I really believe it is getting harder to get to go into a Christian bookstore and buy a premium King James Bible. Most of the times now, you have to basically order them if you want a good one, because there's getting to be I think they're cutting down the amount of King James Bibles that are being carried in Christian bookstores because there's so many. There's just a fight for shelf space. So if you want, like, the King James store is a very good resource if you want King James Bibles. But you just have to know what you're looking for. Like I said, the Jimmy Swaggart's Bible, that Bible, and the Sword Bible, you're looking for something that is easier to read but still is essentially King James. And that's what, again, people thought that the new King James was going to be. But, you know, a lot of people were, you know, sort of surprised at the, and like I said, my pastor did say he realized now that, but he said he's still going to continue to use it because he said it's easier for people to understand.
Well, like I say, for me, what I do is I've kind of got both, and a lot of verses, probably the majority of verses, the New King James is actually fairly close. It's and easier to read, but there are just those few verses here and there where you go, oh no, they have changed the meaning there. In which case, I steer away from that. So I mean, I have the both. The King James is my main Bible, but sometimes you just feel like something is a little bit easier to read, and so I will read the New King James. But like I say, if I'm studying it seriously, it's like King James. Hey, we're just about out of time. Can you tell the listeners where they can find you on the internet, where they can find your book, and, you know, just your general website?
Okay, I don't really have a full blown website. I have what I refer to as an archive site, where you can read a lot of the different stuff I've written. It's kind of a long name. I don't know if you want me to give it out, but it's sites.google.com/site/ Works of D.A.R. Like I said, you can click into. I've written quite a few ebooks, and I have a full copy of Final Warning: A History of the New World Order that you can read on there. If you want to buy that paperback book, you can get that on Amazon, Barnes and Noble, and you can also get it from directly from the publisher ProgressivePress.com.
Great. Yep. I will put that website link in the video if anyone's watching and wants to be able, because it is quite complicated, but I'll make sure it's there so that people can find it. Have you got any parting words? Because our time's pretty much up.
Well, I think right now, what I can say is, as I've gotten older, I haven't been doing the research that I did for this book, but the research that I did at that time, I'm really starting to see the basically Bible prophecy being fulfilled. It's really crazy because, with the primary elections here and with a couple of the states that weren't allowed to vote, that they're presidential candidate was chosen by a convention. And then with all the talk at the convention where, Americans have chosen Donald Trump, but they could change that at the convention. So you can see where you don't really have a voice anymore. You can see where things are being controlled. And really, a lot of people are good with it. They see nothing wrong with that. And more things are being accepted by people as being okay, that I just see Bible prophecy being fulfilled more and more every day. And I think that, I think depending on the candidates going to be elected, I think that you're going to see things either moving quicker or a little slower. And of course, there's also been talk that Obama could become the Secretary General of the United Nations. Yeah. And who knows what that could bring when that happens. But I do see things unfolding very quickly and according to Bible prophecy.
Great. Well, thank you for being on the A Minute to Midnight show, David. It's been great talking to you, and hopefully the listeners will actually download at least or buy a copy of your book because it is a great resource. So thank you.
I appreciate it. Thank you.
Well, that brings us to the end of this A Minute to Midnight show. Please visit aminutetomidnight.com. We have articles going up there regularly, as well as all our shows being posted on there. And we have a great team at A Minute to Midnight writing things and becoming part of this show, etc. Also, remember that I write and record all the music for our shows. And if you support rockshoresounds.com, and you'll find a link to that on the A Minute to Midnight website, then you're helping to support aminutetomidnight.com. And we also have a donate button on the website if you feel led to give. That really does help to keep this running, so we appreciate those that do help out. And I think that's about it for today. So this is Tony signing off.